from the book of 1 Peter chapter 2 we'll be reading again today. The theme for last couple of weeks and for today and next week is how do we reach the world? As we know from the beginning of this chapter, the overall theme is being chosen. You know, there's so much more to being chosen than just, hey, yay, I'm going to heaven, right? We are chosen. A chosen people on a mission to carry out the work of God for His glory and to win the world for Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. Would you stand with me as today we answer the question, how do we reach the world in the workplace? Verse 18 says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For it is commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who when He was reviled did not revile in return, when He suffered He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we bow today before you, knowing that of ourselves we can do nothing, nor can we look into your word and of ourselves understand. So, Lord, I pray that you would open our minds and our hearts through the power of your Spirit. May your word be proclaimed today clearly in all powerful to all glory and honor to you. Give us hearts to respond that, Lord, your will be done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now first we start with the understanding today that this was written to servants, slaves in that day. It was very common. As a matter of fact, a large portion of that culture were slaves. The question would be, when a man was converted and placed his faith in Jesus Christ as his Savior, he was taught that he was made free. And if he was made free, yet he was owned by an earthly master, well, doesn't it make sense if you're free spiritually, you'd be free socially? That would be the thought and the answer, the question that Peter is answering here. I mean, as a slave, which they were converted, and if the master was converted, wouldn't it only make sense that that master say, hey, we're both brethren in Christ, we're equal in Christ Jesus, therefore no longer are you a slave, you're free to go? Well, that's not the way it worked. As a matter of fact, you do have a spiritual freedom in Christ, but it does not change the social requirements that may exist because of the culture. And I realize that today we don't have slavery, nor should we have slavery. But as I read this, I'm reminded that we do have something that is very applicable, and that is employment. If you are an employee, these principles that Peter are teaching in 1 Peter is very applicable to you. As a Christian, let me start by just saying you are expected to be the absolute best employee that you could possibly be. Why? Because that's how we will reach the world, is by our conduct. And it starts, you know, we're often our own worst enemy. You know, Christians can be contrary sometimes. And we kind of have the concept that, well, I'll keep my Christianity in the church. We were not saved to keep your Christianity in the church. We were saved to spread your Christianity throughout the world. Now, the way we're going to do that is not just on Sunday, but on Monday through Saturday and Sunday, by getting Jesus out of the church and into the community. Right? That has to be our goal. One of the ways we do that is the way that we conduct ourselves in our daily work. Now, it's one thing to say, oh, yes, I believe in love and Jesus Christ is love and I love everybody. Then go to work and be contrary and do a poor job at your work. That's not Christianity. That's not who we are. You see, as I said, oftentimes we are our worst enemies. We talk this really good talk about what we believe and what we think we should be, but when we get to Monday through Friday or whatever the work day is, we act a different way. No, those things should not be. The world has to see what we practice before they're going to believe what we preach. And it starts with submission. Can we all say that wonderful word together? Submission. One more time. Submission. Now you understand what submission is, right? We have trouble with that word in the United States of America. Nobody wants to submit to anything or anyone. The word means to be under the authority of someone. Simply to obey that authority that you're under. Last week we talked about submitting to the authority of the government. This week we're submitting to the authority of our masters or bosses. Next week, we're going to read, this is a wonderful one, wives, submit to your husbands. It's in there. I'm just reading. But you know what? Everybody's supposed to submit. To live in submission. James 4:7 says that we're to submit to God, to resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. How do you get rid of Satan? You submit to God. Not only do we submit to God, we submit to one another. Ephesians 5:20-21. Submit to one another. Until you understand this requirement of submission, you will not be a productive child of God. It starts with God, but it continues in every other aspect of your life. Now we come to the point of having a job and being an employee, being a servant, if you will, right? What you need to understand is that as an employee, you have sold your time, entered into a contract with an employer. I told Beth this seems kind of silly to me to have to be preaching because I just kind of take this stuff for granted that most people know this. But based on society today, I question most people probably do not understand this concept. But when you're employed, you have entered into an agreement. You have sold your time and your work for money. As such, your employer, now everybody's attention please, if you are employed, Your employer has the right to tell you what to do and how to do it. Come on now, this is Bible. If you are employed, your employer has the right to tell you what to do and how to do it. He has the right, because he is paying for your time, he has the right to expect you to show up on time. 8 o'clock does not mean 8:30. 8 o'clock does not mean 10 o'clock. 8 o'clock does not mean, I don't feel like coming in today. Once you have accepted a position, you have become a servant, and there are expectations of being a servant, that a servant is to be found faithful. Not only do you show up on time, when you get there, you don't waste the company's time. I always love it when I go into a business and the employees are sitting in a corner with their wonderful new iPhone 28 or whatever number we're on, doing the Facebook thing. Oh, look, I got 400 likes. So what? Your employer does not pay you to be on Facebook. Come on now, amen? Well, most employers don't. I don't know, your job may be a little different, but you see what I'm saying. Or to play games on your phone while you're at work. That's not what you're paid for. You may say, Brother Doug, well, I have my rights at work. No, you have the right to submit to your boss. See, the wonderful thing is, we're not slaves. You have the option to choose whatever job you want to choose. Okay? The people that Peter is writing to here did not have that option. They were slaves. They were what they were, and that was what they were going to be. But once you enter into agreement to serve something, serve someone, then you should live up to that agreement. You have a choice. You say, Brother Doug, I'm not happy. So what? So what? He's not paying you. In your contract, that you will not read a line if you're working under a contract that says, and we will make you happy. It's not there. But Brother Doug, I don't like it. I don't like to do that. Once again, you're not paid to like it. I don't want to. That's nothing to do with anything. You're being paid to serve. Very simple. And as such, serve with all fear. Look in verse 19 again. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear. That word fear, it literally means respect. Now, it carries the idea of, the Greek word is phobia, where we get phobia. It carries that idea of, okay, I'm respectful fear here, but not of your employer, but of the God that you're serving. You see, you're not working for a man. You're working for God as a child of God. If you're employed at Walmart or the power plant out here, whatever you know, you're not actually employed by them. You're serving God. And this is the expectation that God has of you. Colossians 3:22. I'm going to read this to you. Colossians 3:22. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Once again, it's this idea of you working or you serving. First thing you need to understand about your job: obey in sincerity of heart. Right? That means that as an employer, your heart is for the good of the people that you are employed by. You want to do the best job that you could possibly do while you're there, because I want to tell you something. They're watching you. Right? The whole world is watching you. And just as soon as you half-heart a job, put out a poor product, you know what the world's going to say? Yeah, that's right. He calls himself a Christian. You see the correlation there? It's not so much about the job. It's about the God that you represent. Therefore, you know, have a sincerity of heart for the well-being, even the prosperity of the company. You say, Brother Doug, I can't do that. Then you need to find a new job. Second thing he said is to do it heartily. That word heartily, the Greek word is soul. It literally says, do it with your soul. Put your heart into it. You're not just doing what you have to do, but you are putting your all into doing that job so very well. You see, when employers are looking for a job, they don't want to ask anymore, are you a believer? But you know, we should have such a reputation about us that they desire to know, are you a believer? Because if you're a believer, I know you're going to do an awesome job for me. That's what they should get from us. You know? Doing it with a passion and with all your heart. And again, you're not working for the company, you're working for the Lord. And you have to understand that in working for the Lord, you don't look for the company to reward you. You look for the Lord to reward you. I want to point this out to you one more time. Okay? In Colossians 3:22, knowing, this is what you know, okay? It says, knowing you that from the Lord you will receive the reward of an inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. You say, Brother Doug, they're not doing me right. They should pay me more. They should do this. Listen, don't worry about them. Worry about you. And you serve with that zeal and that passion of doing the best job that you can possibly do, knowing that your reward comes from God, not from the employer. So here's the other part, you know. It says, do it in fear or respect. Verse 25 of Colossians chapter 3 says, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done. For there is no partiality. Wait a minute. And there is no partiality. Yeah, that really said that. See, most Christians think, well, I'm a believer. God's not going to do anything to me. I'm a child of God. Listen, when you were raised, if you have children, do you just let them do any old way without correction? God's not going to let you do any old way without setting you straight. He chastens those that he loves. So understand, you know, as we're going through this, and I know in the world today they say we need to keep church out of the workplace. Listen, we need church in the workplace. The way we get it in the workplace is not so much what we preach, but how what we practice. Are we that good employee? See, here's the servant's commendation. Verses 19 and 20. I want to read those again. For it is commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults? You take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. The question's going to be, well, Peter, you know, there are some people that just won't treat you right. Brother Doug, my boss is a terrible person to work for. What am I supposed to do? Well, I'm glad you asked, because Peter addresses that very thing. You see, some are easier to work for and some are not. Some treat their employees well and some do not. Some companies have no regard for their employees, nor their families, nor their individuals. All they care about is the bottom line, which is money. Okay? When you run across that, what are you supposed to do? Verse 19, it is commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief and suffering wrongfully. Nothing changes no matter how bad your employer is. Now, you're still not United States of America. You have the opportunity to quit. Find a new job. Yes, you have that opportunity. By all means, you know, take advantage of it. But as long as you're drawing a paycheck from that employer, you make sure the work is that you're doing declares the glory of God. You do such a good job. You see, when he says it's commendable, that word commendable, the Greek word is charis. It's grace. Is what that word means. And it's translated grace throughout other places in the Old Testament. What is grace? Unmerited favor. That means somebody's blessing that you didn't deserve. Now we know grace, the word grace is associated with God, right? We're saved by grace. Unmerited favor, meaning I didn't deserve to be saved. So the idea when he says that this is commendable, he's saying this is grace. Literally, he says this is grace. As a child of God, that you endure the suffering, the grief, even though you're treated wrongfully, you're showing the grace of God that you already know. Okay? For example, why in the world did God save you? I want you to think on that question for just a moment. Don't answer out loud. You got anything? When I consider that question, why did God save me? I've got nothing. I wasn't a good person. I didn't do anything worthy of God's salvation. But God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to be the sacrifice to pay my sin debt upon the cross of Calvary so that I could be saved. That is grace. That is unmerited favor. There's nothing that I did to deserve that. It was purely the grace of God. I'm going to ask you another question. Why is God so patient with you? When I ask myself that question, I think, you know, well, and once again, I've got nothing. That I should do, I don't do, and that I would not do, that I do. In the words of Paul. And sometimes I just back up. I say, Lord, I'm so sorry. And the question comes to mind, why do you put up with me, Lord? It's called grace. Unmerited favor. I am a child of the King, and even ask, why does God bless me? Once again, the answer is grace. I've got nothing. You know, there's nothing I could say, God, you should do this for me because. But here's the thing. If I have experienced God's unmerited favor, and I have, how can I not share that unmerited favor with other people? That's the design. When he talks about this being grace, that's what we're to show. You know, we're not supposed to be just a closed vessel for God to keep pouring blessing after blessing into. We're supposed to be a channel of blessings that the unmerited favor of God flows into us and out of us on the lives of other people. That's what we're talking about here. That yes, your employer may abuse his rights. He may push you over the edge, and once again, you have the option to find a new job. But I will tell you this, don't burn your bridges when you leave. Because how you leave will make an impression. You know, used to we'd give 2 weeks notice, 30 days notice or whatever. Now people just don't show up anymore. You know? That's not Christianity. That's not who we are. Then finally, we're going to go to the servant's call. Verses 21 through 25. If you'll notice in verse 21, it says, "For to this you were called." To this you were called. I'm going to read that whole. "To this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps." That word "leaving" is really interesting. It means literally to leave something behind for someone else to use. I'm going to introduce this thought that it's just way beyond the thought of most Christians. You know what your job is? Your job is to be like Jesus. Oh, Brother Doug, that's not realistic. Yes, it is. That's our call. Your call is to be like Jesus. And to be like Jesus, you have to understand the suffering of Jesus. Jesus didn't suffer because He enjoyed it. He didn't the night before He was crucified. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane and He didn't sweat great drops of blood because He was looking forward to going to that cross. He suffered and did all that He did to leave behind an example for us to use. Literally what that means. Jesus is the example. And we read verse 22 on down through the rest of the chapter. Says He committed no sin. I mean, people treated Him dreadfully. And when they hung Him on the cross, what was His prayer? God, get them all. No. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There was no deceit in His mouth. When they accused Him of casting out demons by demons, He didn't jump on them and just give them a good tongue lashing. He suffered, it says, yet He did not threaten. He didn't say, I'll get you back. You just wait. But what He did, and I think this is the key to submission in wherever you want to apply it. What He did, He committed Himself to the righteous judgment of the Father. That means He fulfilled His mission that He was sent here to do, and left all the other stuff, the suffering, the mistreatment, all the judgment, and He left that in the Father's hand who judges righteously. If you'll notice, Romans 12:19. Romans chapter 12, verse 19 says, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." See, the way most people in America live today, it's all about getting back, getting even, getting ahead. That's not Christianity. In Romans 12, 19, we're told to give place to wrath. The picture is that you leave room for God's righteous judgment. You see, the implication is that when I start getting even, I push out God's opportunity to judge righteously and to apply whatever punishment, whatever correction needs to be applied. That's the implication of this verse. You know what the problem with my judgment and my getting even is? A lot of times I'm not righteous. How many times have I been angry in my life and I spewed out things that should not come from a pastor or a Christian? And you know that I thought, well, I gave them what they deserve. Then a short time later, I learned something that I didn't know before. And I thought, man, why did I say all that? My judgment's not righteous because I don't know everything. You know? So before you get all bent out of shape and give your boss a piece of your mind and just try to turn your workplace upside down, understand you're working for God. And if they do abuse you, they are accountable to God. It's not your place to get even, to do a poor job and to not be a good employee. It's your job to do your job and leave the vengeance to God. Vengeance. That word vengeance in Romans 12, it means to render justice. Your place, get this, is to administer grace. God's place is to administer justice. I'm going to leave you with that. It's your place to administer grace. It is God's place to administer justice. Now, what do you administer day in and day out? I want to close with this thought. As children of God, we're blessed to know that when this life is through, we're going to heaven, not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus has done on our behalf. You see, we're sinners. We're told in the Word of God that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I want you to understand that includes every person here today. That reminds us of where we need grace. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wonderful thing about God is that God loved the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Therein is the grace. No, you don't deserve it. No, I don't deserve it, because we've sinned. But the gospel, the good news is that God extends His grace, unmerited favor, to you, to me, to everyone present, and says, "Come unto me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." God says, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So understand that today the decision is yours to make. You will either accept the salvation, the unmerited favor that God has offered you through His Son Jesus Christ, or you will reject that grace, that gift of grace. But I want you to finish with this thought. Heaven is real and hell is real. Heaven is a place of glory prepared for those who have trusted Christ. Hell was a place of torment prepared for the devil and his angels. And what you do with Jesus will determine where you spend eternity, heaven or hell. Receive Jesus, heaven. Reject Jesus, hell. Now the choice is yours. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. Lord, we first of all pray that, Lord, you would keep us mindful of why we're here. We are here to carry out the Great Commission. We're here to be salt and light to this world. So help us to understand that Lord, we're only salt and light when our conduct matches our conversation. Lord, may we be servants that glorify you in the workplace and in every aspect of life. Now, Lord, as we come to this invitation, I pray that you will give people the courage to respond as you lead. I pray your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.